All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. And Father, thank you again that you have brought us to this place here to hear from you, to hear your heart. We pray, God, that you would speak into our hearts and grant us the understanding of your Word. And Lord, we want to hear your heart on this important subject. So help us, Lord, to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. John 9, looking at verses 1 through 7, the title of this message is Why God Allows Suffering. Why God Allows Suffering. This is part 1. Now, this is a question that has been asked since the beginning of time. The line of reasoning goes something like this. If God is such a good God, why does he allow suffering to take place? Oh, they continue by saying if God allows suffering, which it is obvious that he does, then he must not be as good as the Bible says that he is. Or maybe he just doesn't care about his people, because if he did, why would he allow them to suffer? And how many of you have heard this kind of line of reasoning before? Or maybe you even wondered about these things yourself. And I believe these verses give us some insights into why God allows suffering to take place in our lives. Look at verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Stop right there. John, the author, tells us in this verse, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, this could mean that as Jesus was leaving the temple in verse 59 of chapter 8, he saw this man who was blind from birth. Now, the real question is, how did he know that he was blind from birth? Oh, he could have told them. He could have said, you know, hey, you know, can you help a man? I was blind from birth. You know, he could have told them. Or he was a very well-known beggar who positioned himself by the temple to get the sympathy of the people. See, blindness was an all too common occurrence in Israel or in the ancient world as a whole. And those who were uncared for had to beg to survive. And I want you to notice that it was Jesus who took the initiative to engage this man. He was moved with compassion towards him and the condition that he was in. Oh, let me just bring it a little bit closer to home for us. How do you feel when you see those holding up signs at Walmart or around the city? Because they're all over the place now. Are you moved with compassion like Jesus was toward this man? Or are you turned off and irritated by them? Jesus was moved with compassion towards him, and he took the initiative to help this individual. And if you don't have this kind of heart, the way that you get it is by spending time with Jesus. When you spend time with him in his word and prayer, then some of Jesus is going to rub off on you, and you will begin to have compassion towards those who are in need. You always know if you haven't spent time with Jesus lately. Instead of you being moved with compassion towards those things and those people Jesus was moved with compassion for, you're irritated, kind of turned off, kind of act like you don't see them, you know. And that lets you know you haven't spent time with Jesus lately. Because when you spend time with him, some of him rubs off. And then you will be moved with compassion like Jesus was towards this man. Now, look what it says there in verse 2. It says, and his disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this verse brings the disciples back into the picture. The last time we saw them was in chapter 7, verse 3. Now, seeing that this man, and knowing that he was born blind, brought them to a theological question that they asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, Jesus, who is responsible for this man's blindness? Seeing that he was born blind, he couldn't be responsible, could he, Jesus? Well, see, the rabbis taught at this time that a person could sin in the womb of a woman. And such sin could account for inherited defects. Do you remember how Jacob and Esau were fighting in the womb of Rebekah, according to Genesis 25, verses 21 and 22? It is believed that Esau was trying to kill Jacob, even in the womb. And then you had some Hellenistic Jews, those who were influenced by Greek culture and Greek philosophy, who believed in the soul's preexistence. Therefore, they believed people could be punished in this life for sins they committed in a previous existence. Something the Bible rejects, something the Bible refutes, both of these kinds of views. And on the other hand, Miriam was stricken with leprosy for speaking against and rebelling against Moses, according to Numbers 12, verse 10. Also, we saw earlier how Jesus warned a man he healed at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, verse 14. He said, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Oh, this shows that the physical ailment that Jesus healed him from was the result of his sin. Now, all physical sickness and pain is not a result of sin, but sometimes it is. For example, you drink and drive and you hurt someone or hurt yourself is a result of your sin. You smoke and you develop lung cancer. That is a result of your sin. You have sex with someone that you're not married to and they get pregnant. That's the result of your sin. It's just what it is. But to say that all sickness and as a direct result of sin, we just can't say that. So in this verse, we see the disciples asking the question, why? Why is this man blind? And this is the number one question of all suffering is why. Notice how they give Jesus two possible answers. Number one, blindness is either the result of this man's sins, or number two, it's the result of his parents' sin. Why is it that we ask the Lord a question, then we give him what we think the answer should be? We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. When the disciples were praying about someone to take the place of Judas as the 12th disciple, they said, "Lord, which of the two you have chosen?" And so often it is neither of the choices we have picked out. Why? Because 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but it is God who looks at the heart." And how did Jesus answer the question of the disciples who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Look at the first part of verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Stop right there. Jesus answers the disciples' question by saying, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." In other words, Jesus is saying there is not always a link between suffering and personal sin. Now, there are some things that we experience that are the result of our sin that I mentioned earlier. But to say that all sadness and all sorrow is a direct result of sin is just not true. Jesus is saying no one can point to anyone as the culprit for his blindness. So the question is, if he didn't sin or his parents did not sin, that he was born blind, then why is he blind? Well, the second part of verse 3 says, "But that the works of God should be revealed in him." Oh, I love this reply from Jesus. Jesus was saying sin is not the issue here, boys. Rather, this man's misery gives me the opportunity for ministry. Oh, don't miss this very important point. Misery always opens the door for ministry. God has done the greatest work in my life through the misery and hard times I've experienced through the years. And it has opened up the door for me to minister to many people that were suffering, especially pastors. Oh, we can write a book, and I can entitle the book, "When Sheep Attack." And we have stories of sheep attacking the shepherd. And because of what I've gone through and what I've experienced, I'm able to minister to other people, especially pastors. And I've been able to comfort others with the same comfort I've received from the Lord, like 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5 says. So God allows suffering in our lives so we can minister to those around us who are suffering. For those of you who are going through difficulties and tragedy and sickness and hard times, watch out that you don't become closed in and closed off from people. And you sit with the shades closed in the darkness of your house or your bedroom, wondering what you have done wrong. And Jesus will say to you today, sin is not the issue. Now, hey, in some cases it may. If sin is the issue, then confess it and move on. But not in every case. So the question is not who caused this misery. The question that God will ask us is, will you allow me to use it? That's what he will ask us. Jesus is saying to them and to us, when we're going through difficulties, that it is not time to speculate philosophically. It is time to reach out compassionately. I love what one pastor said. He said, this verse gives us 10 ways to get out of depression. Find someone who is going through tough times and minister to them and repeat it 9 more times. Misery always opens the door for ministry. Look at verses 4 and 5. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, in these verses, Jesus is showing them the urgency of the moment. When he said in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And there is room for us in this verse as well as the disciples, because even though he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Well, the Greek pronoun hemas is used in this particular verse, that it can also read, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Meaning that not only Jesus, but the disciples and us as well. Jesus is letting them know that time is brief. James said that our life is but a vapor. Here 1 minute and gone the next. You know what a vapor is? You know when it's cold outside, you blow your breath and that's a vapor. That's how short our life is. Even if you lived 100 years, it's brief. It's but a vapor. Here 1 minute, gone the next. And at this particular time, Jesus understood the urgency of the moment, because there were only a few months remaining before Jesus was crucified that he had to physically be upon the earth. After that, night is coming when no one can work, is a reference to him being taken away from the disciples in death. And they would then be overtaken by the darkness, like John 12, verse 35 says. And it was at this time they were unable to work or do the work of the ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them at Pentecost to be a witness for him, according to Acts 1:8 and Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. Then Jesus said in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Oh, yes, Jesus said this in chapter 8, verse 12, that he was the light of the world in a general sense, but here it is in a specific sense of being the light of the world that is about to shine into the dark life of this blind man. And I believe that we should have the same urgency that Jesus has here. Why? Because there are blind people all around us dying to see the light. And they are blind by their sin. And so often we're like the disciples trying to figure out who sinned, this man or his parents, instead of trying to show them the light. We're too busy in theological discussions about how they got themselves in this sinful condition. While Jesus is wanting us to show them the light, which is him. And there is an urgency of the moment that we need to have and need to be aware of. And so often as believers, we're missing the moment to minister to people because we simply just don't care. We're caught up in our own lives and our own mess and the things that we have going on. And we see people hurting and our hearts don't break for them. Instead, we look down on them and wonder how they got themselves in that condition. I love it how my youngest son, Eric, when he was home for the holidays, and we were driving through the city, and he saw a woman with a sign up, and he said, you know what? He said, when I'm at school and I see them, he said, I always try to give them some money. And we're talking about from a broke college student, broke down, don't have two nickels to rub together. But we slow down, roll down the window. He pulled out his wallet and gave her a few dollars. You know, yes, we know that there are some people out there scamming. We know that. We got the scammers out there. We know that. We know there are scammers out there. But we need to let God deal with them. You know why? Because 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, if you see someone in need and you have the ability to help them and you don't, how can you say the love of God abides in you? Oh, I just love the Lord. Well, if you love the Lord, it will move you to compassion, having compassion for individuals. This is why we have to spend time with the Lord before we even leave the house for the day. God can give you discernment and wisdom. Who's scamming? Who's not scamming? Who's, you know, and you can tell they coming up to the window, smell like alcohol. You know they're about to go get another pint or something. And you know, see, but so often we don't spend that time with the Lord. We don't know. We look at them and look down, or we try to pretend we don't see them and you know, look the other way and all kind of stuff. Let me tell you, the Bible says if you see someone in need, you have this world's goods and you don't help them, how can you say the love of God abides in you? See, here's the thing. The love of God, if it's really in us, it would move us to take the initiative to try to do something. That's what Jesus did here. Oh, I'm sure this guy was a known beggar in Jerusalem, and he positioned himself by the temple to get the sympathy of the people. And Jesus could have easily just passed by and pretend he was talking to the disciples and just passed on by. But the compassion in him moved him to take the initiative to minister to this person. Now, it's the same thing should be happening in our lives as well. So what did Jesus do for this blind man? Look at verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So after Jesus finished this dialogue with his disciples, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and anointed the eyes of the man with the clay. Now on two other occasions, Jesus used saliva in connection with healing. In Mark chapter 7, verse 33, he used saliva and touched a deaf and mute man's tongue and healed him. In Mark 8, verse 23, he healed the blind man of Bethesda. Now, those Hellenistic Jews who were influenced by Greek culture, they believed that saliva had healing powers. Even the Romans believed this. There were a couple of Roman historians that record this in their writings, Cornelius Tacitus and Pliny the Less. Pliny the Younger, should I say, was the nephew of Pliny the Great. They were both Roman historians who records in their writings about the healing power of spit. That was just their particular belief. However, the Jewish community rejected these views. It reminded me of a dateline that was shown some years ago over in some, I forgot where it was. And everybody was going to this lady, you know, when you got something in their eye. And she will open her eye and take her tongue and rub it around in that eye to get the thing out. And people are lined up, wrapped around. I said, you know what? Nothing some Visine can't cure. She's not sticking her tongue in my eye to get some object. You kidding me? But there are people who believe that it had healing power. Good grief. I tell you. Now, I love this about Jesus. How he used different ways and methods to heal people. And I believe he did this so we don't try to put God in a box, because we always want to take God and put him in a nice box where we can control him, or where we can say we figured God out, even though the Bible says that his ways are past finding out. We always want to figure out some kind of method, some sort of theological box to put God in and say God only works this way or God only works that way. Sometimes he spoke the word and they were healed. Sometimes he laid hands on them and they were healed. Sometimes he used spit and clay, like in our story here. Here's my point. Don't try to put God in a box and say God only heals this way or God has to do it like this every single time. It's just not the case. God healed people differently. And we know that ultimate healing is being in the presence of the Lord. Why do I bring that up? I bring that up because there are those who are believers who've had people pray for them, and folks, they have died. And, well, you know, God didn't heal them. Well, ultimate healing is being in the presence of the Lord. So he might not have healed them on this side of heaven, but in the presence of the Lord, they're healed. And so many people, you know, think, well, they just didn't get healed. Well, they went to be with the Lord. How much better healing could that be? Well, let's see what else happened. Look at the first part of verse 7. And he said to him, the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So as Jesus is putting mud in this man's eye, he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated from a Hebrew word that means sent. The Pool of Siloam is located just inside the southeastern section of the city wall. Water flowed to it from the Gihon Springs, located in the Kidron Valley. Hezekiah, fearing a siege by the Assyrians, constructed a tunnel from the Gihon Springs to the Pool of Siloam to ensure that they would have a continual supply of water, according to 2 Chronicles 32, verse 4. But I want to bring something to your attention. Notice how Jesus put mud in his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Oh, I could have easily entitled this, here's mud in your eye, but I didn't. I held off. But he put the mud in his eye and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. No doubt this mud was irritating his eyes. You know, mud is, you know, it's dirt and sand and rocks in his eye, but the irritation forced him to the water to be cleansed. Oh, the same thing is true in our lives as well. God will allow irritating things in our lives so it can force us to the water of the word to be cleansed. And maybe you're here today and you have not been to church in a long time. And you're here because something irritating is in your life, like mud. And mud consists of dirt, and rocks, and sand. Maybe something dirty, you've allowed dirty things in your life. And maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Or maybe, you know, your life is unstable like sand. And it has forced you to church to be cleansed in the pool of Siloam, the water of the word. Allow the word to cleanse you and wash you from the mud that is blinding you from seeing the light of Jesus Christ. Oh, the question is, when Jesus sent him to the pool of Siloam, when he sent him there, did he receive his sight? Well, look at the second part of verse 7. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Notice that he went and washed and came back seeing. You came here today, but how are you going to go back home? Are you going to go back home seeing? Or are you going to go back home still blinded by the mud that's in your eye? How are you going to go back to work? Are you going to go back seeing that you've been washed in the water of the Word of God? Or are you going to go back still blinded by the mess and the junk in your life? Jesus brought you here. He allowed the irritation to be in your life so you can come and wash in the water of the Word. But the choice is yours. You can wash, or you can just go back still in the same condition that you're in presently. And we're going to have some people available to pray with you about those things that the Lord has shown you in your life. This is your opportunity so you can leave here seeing the light of Jesus Christ, seeing Him as your Savior and Lord. Or you can leave here and go back in the same condition than when you came here. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. So what happened next? Well, you know, we got to stay tuned to next week. You know, we can't talk about that now. Got to wait till next week. Let me conclude with this. Why does God allow suffering? Because misery always opens the door for ministry. It allows us to minister to and comfort those all around us who are suffering and in need of a Savior. There are people going through all kind of things around us. There's all kind of blind people around us that need to see the light of Jesus Christ. And if we've never been through anything, if we never had anything happen to us, we wouldn't be able to relate to the world around us. God allows us. He allows these things to happen. He allows the test to be positive. He allows this to happen to the child. He allows these things to be mean. No, misery always opens the door for ministry so they can be comforted with the comfort you receive from the Lord. That's why God allows it. He's not trying to be a meanie or anything like that. No, God allows us because there's a world that's hurting that He wants us to minister to and minister comfort, the same comfort we receive or are receiving from the Lord. He wants us to now take that to a world that's hurting. All you got to do is turn on the TV and see the world is hurting. They're hurting. They're doing what they're doing because they're lost. They're doing what they're doing because they're blind. That's why they're doing what they're doing. They need to see the light of Jesus Christ. And it's up to us to take that light to them. Finally, let me say this. Please understand the urgency of the moment. Time is late. Time is short. The return of Jesus Christ is soon. It's imminent. It is soon. And if you are so caught up in the blinders of your situation, you won't see it. There is an urgency that we need to have. Jesus had an urgency. And there's an urgency that we need to have as well, because many people who are blind need to see the light of Jesus Christ. We see what's going on. We know what's happening. The Word tells us what's happening. But they don't see it. You know why? Because they're in the dark. They're blinded. They can't see. They're trying to feel their way around, tripping and stumbling over themselves and others. It's because they need to see that Jesus is the light of the world. Are you going to tell them? Are you going to point them that way? That's what Jesus wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for sharing these things with us, dear God. And we pray, Lord, that you would allow for us to see the urgency of the moment. Lord, help us, Lord, to see you as the light of the world. I pray for those who are still in darkness right now. They've never repented of their sin. They've never received you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today, as you have allowed those irritating things in their lives to bring them here so they can wash in the water of the Word so they can see, like this blind man came back seeing. Lord, I pray that we will go back to our homes and our neighborhoods and our jobs in this city. And we will come back and go back, Lord, being able to proclaim Jesus as being the light of the world. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.